Open your Bibles this morning to Hosea chapter 4, and we want to continue the message from last week. Judah, be warned. Hosea chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Judah, be warned, and this would be part 2. I was noticing one of our hymns earlier. We were enjoying singing the Lily of the Valley. And what caught my attention was a phrase, and that's how we ended the message last week. Notice verse 2 of the Lily of the Valley. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I've all for him forsaken. And this is what got my attention. And all my idols torn from my heart. And now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. We finished last week with John's closing word in 1 John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The songwriter here says, all my idols are torn away. They're torn from my heart. Let me ask you, as I ask myself this morning, do you have any idols? Do you have any idols? The message of Hosea is certainly this to God's professing people. Destroy the idols. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great hymns of the faith. And thank you for the inspired word of God. And these amazing texts in the prophets who warn and yet who give hope. And we pray this morning that you open our eyes with understanding. Give us minds to think, fingers to follow in the Scripture, and hearts to be willing to obey. Lord, tear idols from us. Lord, if there's anyone who has not yet believed in Christ as their Savior, show them how long-suffering you are, but how you are saying, today is a day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Hosea chapter 4, just a brief review. The Lord has a legal case against Israel. In verse 1, he shares what is missing in the land of Israel. In verse 2, what is present, swearing, lying, murder, and so on. The consequences, the sentence and judgment in verse 3, the land mourns. And the Lord's prohibition, don't strive, don't reprove. And verse 5 and 6, the Lord's punishment and the people's problems. They have stumbling, there's destruction, and they forget God's truth. In verses 7 through 14, the Lord describes the terrible depravity going on in Israel, all that is happening there, the idolatrous practices of those who have the covenant with Abraham. Absolutely amazing how quickly they forgot. And then in verse 15, a new section is introduced that includes Judah. So we looked last week at the Lord's inclusion of Judah in the description of depravity in Israel. Notice verse 15. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf or a stubborn heifer. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Or perhaps this is taken as a question. Now will the Lord let them forage like a lamb in open country? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So let's review just a little bit. Notice he is speaking to Israel. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, the 10 tribes in the north, Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, Judah in the south. Judah was slower in her idolatry. She had righteous kings. The north never had righteous kings. And she was warned here, don't follow your big sister to the north. Don't offend. Even though Israel is offending, she's playing spiritual harlotry. She's bowing down to idols. Don't you do that. And then they're both warned in three ways here. Do not come up to Gilgal. And Gilgal was a very spiritually significant city in Israel's past. But now it's a center of idolatry. He says, don't go up there. Don't engage in idolatrous worship. And don't go up to Beth Avon. And Hosea is speaking against another significant city, Beth El, which means house of God. But it's become Beth Avon, house of iniquity and house of trouble. So he says, don't go to these centers where there is idolatry. And at Beth Avon, Beth El, Jeroboam had set up an idolatrous calf. And so Hosea calls what should be house of God. And the history was house of God. Jacob said this, the Lord is in this place, house of God. Now he's saying this is house of iniquity. He says, don't go up there and don't be pious. Don't say, don't swear an oath saying, as the Lord lives. No, don't do that. Don't go to these idolatrous cities and then smear this cream of piety over it. As the Lord lives. No, don't appeal to the Lord when you're facing this idolatry. So God's plan was that the Israelites would go to a central place of worship. They could not go to their own places or set up other places, but they should worship as God wanted them to. It was not do as you please. It was not do as what's comfortable to you. It was do what I have told you to do in worship one true God alone. Don't set up idols and idolatry. And as we go through this passage, I'd like you to think about this. Two thoughts. One, what did this say to Hosea's audience some 700 years before Jesus? How do you think the Israelites who heard this responded? And the second thought is, what does this say to the Church of Jesus Christ in 2023? How does this apply to us? Well, notice verse 16. He goes on in his description of Israel. And this is why Judah should not offend, should not join in following Big Sister. For Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. You know, it is really interesting how strong the necks of animals can be. I don't know that I've had much experience with a heifer, a calf, a young cow, but I have had a little experience with a horse and with a dog. It is amazing the strength in the neck of a horse and in a cow. And you try to have a bit or a bridle or a rope or a halter on them and to restrain them. And can they ever jerk and pull away? Really amazing. They can show such stubbornness. I've described before having my arm pulled out of joint by this horse. I've noticed how strong the neck of my dog is. We're walking along, and he's maybe 50 pounds. But when he smells something or he sees something that he wants, whoa! Can he pull? And you try to pull, and he can show stubbornness. What a picture here to Israel. She's stubborn, like a stubborn calf. I want you to notice this, and I hope you will follow with me in these texts. I believe they're all there in your notes, but follow them with me And let's see if this is a good thing or not a good thing. Go to the book of Nehemiah. Go back a few books to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9. We've spent time in this chapter before as Nehemiah rehearses Israel's history. But notice this in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29. And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments. So that gives me a clue. God wants to bring them back, but they're pulling the other way. Acted proudly, did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. There's life in the word of God. But look at this. They shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Isn't that a picture? Shrugged their shoulders. Stiffened their necks. Wouldn't hear. What a description. God's people. Look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah is before Hosea in our Bibles, but historically, he followed Hosea by a couple hundred years. So here is Jeremiah chapter 3, and Jeremiah is primarily speaking to the nation of Judah, but to all of them at times. Look at chapter 3 and notice verses 6 and 7. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah, Josiah was a good king in Judah, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Referring to the northern tribes. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. Speaking of idolatry under these groves, these trees, and their spiritual idolatry often also had literal harlotry involved. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. The pleadings of Jehovah. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Her treacherous sister. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Look at chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7 in verse 24. Judah watched and saw what Israel had done. And unfortunately, she did not repent, did not turn back. Jeremiah 7 verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. So here is this stubborn calf and one leading with the rope wants to pull them forward and they're going backward. They're resisting. Here is a horse, you want to take her forward, and she rears up her neck and her feet and hooves and pulls backward, resist, stubborn. What a picture. What a picture. They didn't go forward, they went backward. Now notice the middle of verse 24, they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts. Have you ever heard someone say, well, just follow your heart? Well, just follow your heart. Really? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. If it's a redeemed heart, if it's a regenerated heart, if it's a heart walking according to the Word of God, yes, God can speak to our hearts and we can follow that. But if it's our natural heart, no, don't follow your heart. It will lead you astray. And that's what they did here. They followed the counsels, the dictates of their evil hearts. They were stubborn. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5. Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. Jerusalem's in the south and Judah. And Jeremiah is grief-stricken. Why has this people slidden back? He's recording God's words. God is grief-stricken. Look at this, Jeremiah 8:5. They hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return. Key word in Hosea, return. Repentance is returning. It's turning around, turning back to God. Okay, let's look at one more. Go past Hosea to Zechariah, second to last book in the Old Testament. And let's see this idea of stubbornness. And this is even more graphic. Zechariah 7:11. Zechariah 7:11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint. That's hard. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Have you ever talked to someone and they give you a very powerful nonverbal communication like this? You're talking away and they do this. Or maybe they talk back. Bah, 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 bah. They don't want to hear a thing you're saying. Sometimes kids do that, maybe once. Hopefully only once. Stop their ears so that they could not hear. Oh, people do this all the time. Adults to God don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Don't confuse me with truth. I don't want to face the truth. So I will believe a lie rather than face the truth. Often this is the case with people who say, I'm an atheist. They have lived in a certain way that they violated God's moral laws, and rather than face the judge, they just say, He doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. But as I was thinking about this stubbornness, there was another scripture, and it's not in your notes, but I want you to see this. If you want to turn there, it's 1 Samuel 15. This is just amazing what is said here to Saul. You know, Saul brags about doing God's will to destroy the Amalekites, and he did not. And yet he said to Samuel, I've done what the Lord wants. 1 Samuel 15:13, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. God had said, I want you to wipe them all out. And then Samuel said, But what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? No, you didn't destroy everything like God said. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people, it's their fault, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. What amazing words, verse 17. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Look down to verse 22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. And so God says through Hosea, My people are stubborn, and they were so loaded up with idolatry. And here before, centuries before, Samuel had said, Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. I don't have to tell you that we live in a culture of rebellion. Rebellion against God's truths, God's absolute moral standards, God's ways. Denying God's existence, denying God's truth, denying God's laws. Rebellion everywhere. Where does that come from? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There's something demonic and evil about it. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. May God help us to not be stubborn and to resist Him. And I want to apply this to salvation. If you understand your need of Jesus as your Savior, don't stubbornly say, well, one day I'll deal with that. No. Today. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed. Today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. And let me apply it to the Christian life. The stubborn sin in our lives, and we know exactly what to do about it, and we won't. Let's repent. Let's return to the Lord and not be stubborn. Israel's judged for its stubbornness. Go back to Hosea. I should have told you, hold a finger there or a bookmark, because we'll go back to our text. Notice the last part of verse 16. Now the Lord will let them forage, graze, pasture land, like a lamb in open country. There are a couple ways to take this. After this condemnation, Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. One way is as a question. And that way it would be, now will the Lord let them forage like a lamb in open country? If they are stubborn and rebellious, is God going to bless them like this, to have this freedom of open country like a lamb to graze? If they are like a stubborn cow, is God going to treat them like a tender lamb? There's another way to take it, and it's as a statement, as our translators have it here. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country, but there's one idea in the NET Bible that they are lambs because they've been defeated. They've been carried away in exile, and there in exile, they're in this open country. So it's a judgment on them. You know what comes to mind? The sinfulness of every human being, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now the Lord will let them alone, forage in the open country, not finding their way, not understanding, going astray, doing their own thing. And it's a tragic circumstance when God says that, go for it. Do what you want. And so either way, there may be judgment intended here, or perhaps there's a hint of mercy. We let them forage? Do they expect blessing after they have been so stubborn to resist me? Wow. Notice verse 17. Ephraim, now here Ephraim is one of the 10 tribes, but it's used for the 10 northern tribes. Ephraim is joined to idols, bonded to idols. What a problem. Ephraim, these 10 tribes are given to idolatry. But look at Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it. You have your golden calves? A workman made it. Notice the middle of verse 6. Isn't this amazing? And it is not God. It is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. These idols will be broken apart. Idols are not God. If someone's idol has four wheels, if it's a Rolls Royce or a Bentley, it is not God. If it's an old Toyota, it's still not God. If your idol is a bank account, someone's trust is in all their finances, their riches, they are not God. I'm trusting in that. I got everything handled. We got it handled. They are not God. So I'm just so smart. I'm trusting my degrees. They are not God. Well, I've got a lot of besties. They are not God. I got to do what my besties want me to do. They are not God. This is amazing, isn't it? A workman made it. It is not God. The philosophies of men, they are not God. Chapter 10 of Hosea, verses 5 and 6. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, used to be Beth-El, house of iniquity, the calf there, for its people mourn for it. And its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria. That's what Hosea is warning the people. I'm warning you. Judgment will come. You will be carried away as captives to Assyria. As a present for King Jareb, Ephraim shall receive shame. And Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. And notice chapter 13 of Hosea, verse 2. Maybe we should back up to verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Kiss the calves? What is that about? Do homage to the idols that are the calves. Bow down to these idols. And it just says, they're the work of craftsmen. The men who sacrifice, they say, let's honor these, let's bow down to these idols. What a terrible shame to honor idols in God's place. Anything that takes God's place in my life, in your life, is an idol. Anything? Anyone? It was Howard Hendricks, who's in heaven now, but taught for many years at Dallas Seminary. He used to talk about modern-day Baal worship. We have foot Baal, basket Baal, base Baal. Well, it got kind of quiet in here. Don't let them be idols. Nothing wrong with sports, but don't let them be idols in your life. And take God's place. There's a funny story that Zig Ziglar told about motivation and so on. This man comes home from work and his wife says, honey, this would be a great day to clean out the garage. Oh, honey, this is a hard day at work and my back hurts. And I just don't think I could do it. Phone rings to his buddy. George, you want to go golfing? Oh, yeah, man, I'll be right there. All about motivation. All about what we want to do. And you know what? We make time for what's important, don't we? We make time for what's important, for what matters to us. Watch out in all of our hearts for any kind of idolatry. I've just given a few samples. Notice back to Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. These are some of the saddest words in the whole book. When God says, let him alone. Hold a finger there and go to Romans chapter 1. These are very sad words too. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You left them alone. Okay, go for it. Do what you want to do. And look what happens. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and you name it. And the whole list there, absolutely amazing. God gave them over. Here, he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. He is so in love with his idols, leave him alone. He's going to experience the consequences of his idolatrous behavior. God said, you shall not make a graven image. You shall not have any other God before me. Leave him alone. The judgment that comes when people persist in having their way against God. The judgment that comes to a nation that pushes God out of its thinking, out of its way. And so that's why we need revival in America, because we have done this. We've pushed God out of His place, out of His way. And we've honored that which He says is not honorable. And it should stir our hearts. It shouldn't give us fear, because our confidence is in the Lord. But we should pray and we should let our light shine wherever we are. Let Him alone. Now notice verse 18, Israel's cycle of shame. Their drink is rebellion. Their drink is rebellion. They are stubborn, they're rebellious against me. They commit harlotry continually. So their idolatry, and much of their idolatry, did involve physical fornication, consorting with the cultic prostitutes. They commit harlotry continually. And her rulers dearly love dishonor. Rulers. One thought here is this word means a shield. And that those who should have been a shield to the nation instead were involved in shame and dishonor. The rulers. So I put it like this, is Israel's cycle of shame. When drinking is done, promiscuity is begun, and the leaders have their fun. They love their dishonor. When we get to a point, when a people, group, a nation, anyone gets to a point that they love that which is shameful, how sad, how tragic it is. And so verse 19, Israel faces judgment as a result of this. Very interesting use of words here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word is important. So notice verse 19, the wind has wrapped her up in its wings. What a picture. Sounds like a tornado or a hurricane. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. A whirlwind comes against her. I take that as a whirlwind of judgment coming against her because of her shame. But I want you to notice something here. You see the word wind in verse 19? It's the Hebrew word ruach. Look back to verse 12. Hosea 4:12. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. Their staff informs them. For the spirit, the wind of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they've played the harlot against their God. You see the word spirit there in verse 12? It's the same word. Because ruach means wind or spirit. And I believe Hosea is using this like this. They have been involved in a spirit of harlotry. They've been consumed by this idolatrous behavior. So what's going to come against them? This whirlwind, this spirit of judgment is going to come against them and carry them off. And indeed, that's what happened. Hosea's warning about the coming invasion, the coming judgment. Notice verse 6 of chapter 10. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria. Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Absolutely, that's going to come. So when we turn from God, judgments come. The wind wraps us up, carries us away. And then what are we left with? The last part of verse 19. Shame. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So let's think what this would say to the Israelites in Hosea's day. Let's suppose that you are an Israelite man and you hear Hosea's prophecy. You know a little bit about this man. You know something about Gomer. And you know the comparison. Hosea is faithful to Gomer. Jehovah is faithful to you as an Israelite man. But you're involved in gross idolatry. You go to the grove. You go to the high place. You bow down to the Asherah pole. Or you're involved in Baal worship. And you hear this about a whirlwind coming. What would it say to you? You might be one who does this. Blah, 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 blah. And cover your ears. Or you or I might be one who says, I hear it. And I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to the Lord and ask forgiveness and be restored. That would be a blessing. But many did not hear it. They blocked their ears. They stiffened their necks. They turned against it. Today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, what can we learn from this? Let's not be stubborn against the Lord. We're involved in something. We know it's sin. We know it. And we just keep on. Why be stubborn? Is there a sin unto death? There is. 1 John talks about that. And sometimes God says to His children, you're coming home. No more shame to my name. I'm taking you home. How else could we apply this? Let us love God with all our hearts and beware of the encroaching power of idols. Notice this, though. When the knowledge of God is rejected, which was a problem here throughout chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When the knowledge of God is rejected, something will take its place. Something will take its place. Someone will have something, some entity to worship. We're made to crave spiritual reality. As one described it, we have a God-shaped vacuum in us. It will be filled with someone or something. And people can deny all they want. There's no God, there's no this. But when the knowledge of God is rejected, something will take its place. So think of our modern system where we don't pray. We don't post the Ten Commandments. We don't acknowledge God. We don't read the Bible in schools. What is it replaced with? All kinds of indoctrination about lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender agenda. All of that is in its place. It's there. When the knowledge of God is rejected, something will take its place. Let's not be stubborn against the Lord. Let's repent of sin and turn to the Lord. Have you believed the gospel? Do you understand it? If you do, why not act upon it and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Save me. Give me eternal life. I'm believing in you and trusting you with all my heart. And one last thing. similar to how we ended last week, is anything more important to you than the Lord? Pleasure, success, houses, cars, friends, status. I remember years ago as a student having an enthusiasm by God's grace for the cause of missions. And there was another student that was given an opportunity. She was an education student, education major. And she was given an opportunity by a missionary from the Bahamas to go there and teach in that school that they had established there, a Christian school. And I remember this response, and I don't know her heart. God knew her heart then. But I was so disappointed in what I heard. She had a nice new car. And she said, well, I don't think I want to go there. You know, what about my car? I don't know if it was an idol. Might have been. So let me get this straight. So you would prefer to drive your nice new car than go serve the Lord in a mission station in the Bahamas? That's between you and God, whether that's an idol or not. You see what I mean? It's very simple and it's very subtle, but how these things can creep into good hearts or good people. And we want to put something more important than the Lord. Oh, I just couldn't bear to go. You name it. I can't leave my kids. I can't leave my family. Then are they idols? God has never blessed. I take that back. There are some recent blessings this way. But for the most part of our marriage, we have never been right next door to family. Not been too far away. We're married with a passion to serve the Lord, get training for Him. We're 1,200 miles from my family. This is about 150 from my wife's family. But God never put us right in the same place. And if I tell God, I won't go there for you, because the people you've given me are here, am I letting them be more important to me than God? You can sort that out. You can think through that. Whoever they are, whatever it is, let's not put anything, anyone in front of the Lord. Parents, are you willing to let your kids go? Willing to let them go? Whatever you want to do, son. Whatever you want to do, daughter. If you believe this is the will of God for you, then you do it. Do the will of God. Follow it with all your heart. Maybe God will bless you to always have your family around you. But don't ever let that be an idol. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Father, in this missions month, Hosea has something to say to us. And Lord, in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2023, it is possible for us to exalt things or people over you. I pray we'll not do that. Lord, you're the giver of every good gift, whether that gift is a car, a house, a job, an education, or children, parents. You are the giver of every good gift. And may we worship you and love you for your good gifts, but not worship the gifts. Lord, I don't know what's going on in each of our hearts, but you do. And I just pray that we will commit everything to you, and that we will be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I pray that we will cast down any idol and exalt Jesus as the preeminent one. Lord, I pray if there's anyone stubbornly resisting believing on Christ to be saved, I pray, Lord, that they would humble themselves and say, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died. Lord, save me. Work in our hearts as we need, Lord, I pray. Now let's just remain with our heads bowed in quiet thought and meditation. Perhaps confession, repentance. Perhaps acknowledging some idol to the Lord. Whatever it is, let's take it to the Lord at this time. Two questions to close. Is there anyone who says, I see my need of Jesus? I'm acknowledging my sin to Him. I'm putting my trust in Christ to save me. Pray for me. Would you just lift up your hand? Thank you. Second question, is there a believer who would say, yes, I'm struggling with an idol or some idols. Just pray for me. Just slip up your hand. Yes, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Dear Father, you know our hearts. Thank you for these honest hearts. Bless them. And as they make conscious decisions to cast down the idol, I pray that it will be filled with the joy and preeminence of Jesus. Oh God, I pray for your grace and your strength in each of their lives and for all of us, Lord, as this is so subtle, that we would continually run to the cross and cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful name we pray. Amen.